VBS here is always a blast, and we've been constantly trying to just come up with different things and different ways to make it relevant and culturally impacting. And the past few years we've done sports camps, which I thought was a really, really cool idea. And this year when Don came up to me with this idea and said, hey, the team has decided we're not going to do sports camps this year. And they're going to do service projects. I thought, man, that's awesome. And it goes hand in hand with what our whole church is doing. We have our badges. It'll be up again next week now that VBS is done. But those badges, they represent a church in motion, a church doing things. And not just doing things, but doing things because of the impact the gospel had on our heart. And we're passing that along to our children. And our VBS program was in that same heart of sharing Jesus with them so that they can share Jesus with others by actions, by doing things. This is the first Sunday of the month, so that means what book are we going to be going to? Acts, good job. What's our theme for the year? I can be the church, and I can be. You can be. We can all be the church, and since we should be, or since we can, I just gave it away. And since we can be, we should be. Acts chapter 13, we'll take off where we left off last month. Peter had just been to Cornelius' house, and God had revealed to him, hey, I really mean it when I say I want you to go to the Gentiles. It's okay. They can be saved too. And so we get a chance to turn the page and we get a chance to see Paul reemerge into the second half here of the book of Acts. And the next 3 months, we're going to be covering some very large passages. Today's only really two chapters, but it would cover a lot of stuff. And we're starting the three missionary journeys that Paul made in the book of Acts. And the first missionary journey was called Paul's first missionary journey. That's what it's called there in your Bibles. Second missionary journey was called the... There you go. You guys are catching on. See, this is nice and simple today. I need simple this week. And the third missionary journey was... Third missionary journey. There you go. So today, we're doing the first. August, we'll be doing the second. September, we'll be doing the third. And then we only have a few more months left before we complete our whole Acts series as we go through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 starts off like this. In the church at Antioch, where the prophets were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Many of us know Saul is also Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now we know earlier in the book of Acts, it was made clear that Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. He was called to be a light to the Gentiles. Here chapters later in chapter 13, we're seeing where the Holy Spirit's pulling the trigger. He's saying, all right, you were called, now it's time to go. It's time to make that happen. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the two of them sent on their way, by the Holy Spirit went to, and we're going to cover this. So some of you guys know I'm awful at geography. I'm worse at geography than I am at, spelling. So this should be extremely humorous. So I kind of picture this area that we're looking at today kind of as a big mouth of a monster. Ooh, I missed Egypt. Egypt's got that's like the bottom tooth down here. Ooh, there's Egypt. It kind of reminds me, doesn't it? I mean, put some googly eyes up here. You see, it's not complete without one of three things. And you can come up with even more than this, but you got, like, you can put a little tonsil in there, or you can put, if it's a dragon, it's like a little piece of a flame, or if it's just a slobbery, you know, like salamander monster, then you got like this little, you know, little spittle kind of floating. And so that helps us to be able to put in, Cyprus here. So, you see it? Okay. Well, let's get rid of the eyes so we can actually have a map again. Because otherwise, and I need to ask you guys, because this is not a normal place for this board, is anyone getting a glare that you can't see? Sometimes in certain places, this board will make it to where one seat, you can't see a thing. Everybody's good. All right. All right, so we have our area here, and if I kind of picture into here, there's a little Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and then the Dead Sea. Okay, you guys Seeing where that is? Familiar with that? The Holy Land, Jerusalem, would be right here, just to give us some idea. This is the Mediterranean. You with me? All right. So they started off in Antioch, which is somewhere around in here. We're just going to go with general areas. And then they traveled over here to Seleucia, which is a port. And then they sailed over here to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was an island, not a hill. Are you guys from the 90s? You're getting me. All right, so they travel to Cyprus Island, and they land in Salamis. Let me make sure I'm getting Salamis right. Yes, Salamis. And there they shared in the Jewish synagogues, and they traveled through the whole island here of Cyprus and all the way over here to Paphos. And in Paphos, they met up with a Jewish sorcerer named Elymas, and the false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And the false prophet Bar-Jesus, he was an attendant of the proconsul, whose name was Sergius Paulus. And Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. We're told that Sergius sent for Paul and Saul because he wanted to hear the message that they were sharing. Or Paul and Saul. Paul and Barnabas. Because he wanted to hear the message that they were sharing. And so when they went there, this Jewish sorcerer, Elymas, which that just doesn't make sense to me. A Jewish sorcerer. It just, you know, it's like a Christian witch. It doesn't work. But you got this Jewish sorcerer, and he wasn't really on the side of the gospel here. He tries to oppose Paul and Barnabas as they're sharing this message of good news with Sergius. And in chapter 13, verse 10, we see what Paul says to him. He says, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind for a time. You will be unable to see the light of the sun." And it happened. He was made blind. And this is kind of interesting because this is Paul who's saying this, because this is reminiscent of his conversion story, and that he was opposed to the church and trying to stop the church from growing and moving. And here comes the same guy. And Paul says, "Hey, you're of the devil." Paul was there before, you know. And you're opposing the truth. And so you're going to be blinded because of it. Been there, done that. You know, Paul's got the shirts. And so it happened. And in the presence of this happening, through the message and then watching the power of this, Sergius, the proconsul, who had an attendant that was a false prophet and obviously kept company with this sorcerer, he believed and became a disciple. So that's just one of the stories that happens in the midst of this journey. So from Paphos, then they sail up here, and I believe it's close to around in here. And they land in the land of Perga, and then they go up to... So this is Antioch, and then this is Seleucia, Salamis, and that's Paphos. And then land Perga is kind of this general area. So they get into Pisidian Antioch. And which is different. They have to make a difference between Antioch and Pisidian Antioch because it's same name. And so that's in the land, this region of Pisidian. And so they stop in Antioch. And when they stop in Antioch, they went to the Jewish synagogue, which was what they did. They started with the Jews first and shared the good news that was meant for them, at least first for them. And so they stopped by there on Sabbath, and they sat down, and they went through all the beginning rituals of their normal Sabbath day time. And so then after they got done with their opening rituals, then they asked Paul and his companions, "Hey, if you guys have a word to encourage the brothers, to encourage the people, a word of encouragement, then the stage is yours. Step on up." And so Paul got up and shared. And he shared about how God had rescued Israel out of Egypt. And went all the way back to there, back how Israel was down here in Egypt and led them over here. And then they got a chance to go into the promised land. And then once they got in the promised land, they wanted God gave them judges. And after they had judges for a while, then they asked for kings. And so God gave them kings. And King Saul didn't work out so well. And so King Saul was replaced by David. And when he gets to that point in the story, he's like, it's through King David that God brought a savior, Jesus Christ. And he came to earth. And then he talks about how John the Baptist testified about Jesus, because John the Baptist recognized who he was. However, the Jewish people and the rulers, the religious rulers, they did not recognize Jesus. And they went so far as to ask Pilate to hang him on a cross to die. And so it happened. They crucified Jesus and they laid him in a tomb dead, but God raised him from the dead. And Paul goes through some apologetics, if you read through this sermon of his, and explains, hey, here's what it was talking about in the Old Testament, and it points to the resurrection. And here's another place in the Old Testament that talks about the resurrection. And then he gets to the bottom line. The bottom line is, hey, this is great news for you, because forgiveness is now offered for all people. And they invited him back to share again. People like the good messages, don't they? They like the uplifting ones. They invite him back, and they invite him back again. And such that almost the whole city came to the synagogue, came to church to hear the message of the gospel. This is great news. It wasn't so good for the Jews because they were jealous of all the attention that the gospel was getting and taking away from them. And so they started talking out against Paul. And so when they did, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. They said, we had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Just dripping with sarcasm. We now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread it throughout the whole region. This is great. And is anyone else getting excited hearing this? This is just exciting. And so, but the Jews, they got upset. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and so they kicked them out of the region. And so, but you couldn't stop them. They kept going. They kicked them out of the region. What did they do? Did they sail back home? No. They went to another town. They went over here to Iconium. That's probably a little too far for Iconium, but we're kind of blowing this up a little. So they went over to Iconium. In Iconium, they shared the gospel there, and many Jews and Gentiles believed, but other Jews stirred them up and stirred up trouble for them. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they were enabled to do miraculous signs and wonders to confirm the message, to confirm that the message they were sharing was true. And so the city was divided. You had those who sided with the Jews that were opposed to the gospel message, opposed to Paul and the other apostles. And then you had those who sided with the apostles, with the gospel story. And those who were against them, they plotted against them, and they plotted to hurt them, to even stone them to death, to kill them. And so they found out about this, and so they moved on from Iconium. They came over down here to Lystra. And so when they went down to Lystra, when they came across a man who had been crippled in his feet, crippled from birth, never had walked. And Paul saw that this man had enough faith. And so he told him, he said, stand up. And he did. He jumped up and he walked. And the crowd went nuts. They were amazed at what they did. So much that they thought that the gods had come down. The Greek gods had come down in human form. And so they started calling them Greek god names. They started calling Barnabas Zeus. And they started calling Paul Hermes, because Hermes was the chief speaker. And that was Paul's kind of job. He was the mouthpiece there, the group. And they kept telling him, no. Don't do this. In verse 15 of chapter 14, they say, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, a human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things, these gods, Zeus and Hermes, and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Things are changing. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He's shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. And what amazes me was what happens next here in Lystra. For me, it's the peak, it's the pinnacle of this first missionary trip. And the idea of you can't stop us. You can't keep us down. We're unstoppable. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Okay, so these Jews come from Antioch and Iconium. They follow them all the way to Lystra. It's not good enough just to kick them out of your region or to kick them out of your city. They followed them to persecute them. They won the crowd over and they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Isn't that awesome? They stoned him, left him for dead, and what does he do? He walks back in the city. That's guts. That's just in your face. We're unstoppable. You can't put us down. They slept the night in Lystra before they headed over to Derby. And Derby's right over here. So I can finish up this train here. So Derby, D. And so they went over to Derby and they spent some time there and they preached the good news and they won a large number of disciples. And then get this. I love this. They returned to Lystra. Just even more. They went to Lystra. They went back to Iconium, back to Antioch. Even though there was opposition, even though there was stuff against them, they still went there. Why? Because there were new disciples of Jesus Christ. There were people who needed to be strengthened and encouraged. And that's what they did. They went to strengthen them and encourage them to remain true to the faith no matter what. And when they went to these different cities, they appointed elders to see over, to watch over the different churches that were in these different cities. And then they went back towards the Mediterranean. They preached a little bit in Perga here. And instead of going to this port, Pamphylia, I think is what that is, they went down to Attalia. And then from Attalia, they sail back. Well, they don't sail across the land, but you guys get the picture. They get all the way back to Antioch, the original Antioch. And so when they do, we're told at the very end of chapter 14 that from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch where they had been committed to the grace of God. So that's where it all started, this first missionary journey. They had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. So they went back saying, hey, we did what God asked us to do. Isn't that awesome? It's the badges, isn't it? Going back and telling people, hey, God asked me to do something and I did it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's giving glory to God. It's not giving glory to yourself. God asked me to do something way out of my comfort zone and I did it. Praise God for it. Amen. That's awesome stuff. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith and to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And this was Paul's first missionary journey. Let's take some profound notes on this first missionary journey. Flip your bulletins on over. Okay, get ready to be wowed. Okay, it's VBS week. This is all the brain I have left. But I think it's very important. First point of being profound this morning. Profound notes on the first missionary journey. They were met with opposition. Everybody go, ooh. Like you just heard something really intelligent. Okay, I'm not Sergius Paulus. I'm just me. But they were met with opposition. And I think we need to be reminded of that, church. Because oftentimes we live life in church and we think, well, church ought to be great. People ought to love each other. Things ought to be wonderful inside here, inside these walls. And sometimes there's opposition inside these walls. And you get surprised and you get all worked up about it. And you're like, oh, I didn't expect this coming. You know what? Christmas comes every year, doesn't it? Yes. How many of you get caught 3 weeks before? It's Christmas. Or 2 days before the night out, how many of you guys are guilty of doing Christmas Eve shopping? At least one time. Come on, admit it. You're in church. You can't lie. Some of you guys are doing a little, I'm hiding it under the pew. You know it's coming. But sometimes it just hits you and you're like, oh, it's Christmas. We treat that the same way with opposition and persecution to the church. The church will be opposed. It should be because we are a force to be reckoned with. Amen? That's how Jesus Christ set it up. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said, you are going to be an offensive force. You're not defensive, church. You're not to stand in the back and keep the enemy from scoring. You're to be out front scoring yourself. Making the touchdown, dropping the basket. You know, hearing the sound of the net just as it's up for 90. And I just love that. The goalie can't reach. Awesome. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The gospel is offensive and it will be opposed. And we forget that sometimes. And we get knocked off our feet and we get knocked crazy and we get so distracted. Expect opposition. It will happen. What would have happened if Paul would have gotten here and he encountered this guy here, the Jewish sorcerer, and he started doing these Jewish sorcery tricks, whatever that would have been, you know, making, you know, matzo ball soup out of nothing. But so I don't know what a Jewish sorcerer does. But what happened if he would have gone there and said, oh goodness, we can't handle this. And they hot-tailed it back to Salamis and back to Antioch and went back there and just cried themselves asleep, scared to death. No, they were unstoppable. They did not stop. They didn't let opposition in any of these places. I mean, you see opposition and opposition, opposition, opposition. And they kept going. Church, it will happen. Next profound note is they were met with opposition. They continued anyway. They continued anyway. Church, we carry inside of us the message of hope, of eternal life. Continue anyway. No matter what comes your way, no matter what stands in your way, no matter what opposes you, the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. Nothing is stronger than God. So no matter what you're opposing, or no matter what's opposing you, take these profound notes with you. They continued anyway. They kept going. They didn't give up or give in. They didn't turn back. They said that now they'd been committed by the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. It's what they did. They did it. They didn't let difficulties or opposition drag them down. They didn't let difficulties or opposition affect their attitude. They didn't let it knock them off of their focus. Why? Because they believed in the power of the gospel of Christ. They believed it. Because it meant something to them. They were saved. They were rescued and they were redeemed by Jesus Christ. They had been touched by it. Their world had been turned upside down by it. And nothing was more important than sharing it with others. Nothing was more important than getting that message out. Not their safety, not their comfort, not their personal agenda, not their craving for entertainment. And there are so many different ways that we can experience and get a glimpse of this perspective. One way is just simply getting in your Bibles and reading these missionary stories. They are exciting. They are exciting. You read about Paul. Another way is you share with each other and you share the stories about how God has been working in your life and what he's been doing, and you lift and you strengthen each other up with those stories. Another way that you can get a glimpse of this perspective is to actually go on a mission trip yourself. Actually get out there and do something. Experience a little step of faith. Experience a different culture. Go into an area that you don't know, that you're not as comfortable going into. We had a couple of girls that got a chance to go to Haiti a few weeks back, and they were kind enough to let me videotape them and be able to share it here in line with this message. So at this time, we're going to hear about some things they experienced.
And I'm Rachel McIntyre.
And we went to Haiti with a group from Mount Carmel and Alan Burke.
When I first arrived at Haiti, it was very overwhelming to see all the poverty and like the horrible living conditions that a lot of people had. I was wondering what was their purpose, why they even bothered living because of how bad they had it. I think that I had purpose wrong. I mean, I'm a senior in high school, and I know that I'm going to college, and I'm going to go to med school and become a doctor and help people. And I thought that was my purpose, but I learned through Haitians that those are only tools for God's purpose. Their purpose is to love each other and have a family and just serve God with everything they have, and that's something that I take back with me because I thought my purpose was to become a doctor, but those can, by becoming a doctor, it can help me serve God's purpose and serve for Him.
I won't be turned around, and I'll keep this world from dragging me down. Gonna stand my ground, and I won't back down.
One of the things that I realized down in Haiti was Salonique is crazy. When he took us to see where the future property of the Bible college and the nursing college was, all we could see was bananas and corn and okra. There's a new church plant out in White Mountain, and they've had some rough patches there, but I mean, he still has so many plans going on. It's like, if you ask someone our age what they plan to do in 5 years, they won't really know. But if you ask Salonique, he'll rattle off lists and lists and lists of what he wants to accomplish.
And nothing slows them down, especially song.
Being
a Christian in Haiti, you have voodooists and gangs and people that are always trying to stop you. And Salonique is on a hit list for gangs, and he has the voodoo priest come, and he would curse the lands that he's been building churches and stuff on, and does not let them stop what he's doing. He plans to finish the church in White Mountain. He is constantly moving and doing different things and rebuilding and adding on, and there has been 15 families from voodoo convert to Christians in the past couple years, and that is amazing. And just to feel God moving within Haiti because of the people and their love for each other, and it really shows down there. And I want to bring that back here because we can be the ones that don't slow down. We can be a part of what is going on in Haiti. Bring some of that power and ambition and push and be unstoppable.
Know what's right. I got just one life. In a world that keeps on pushing me around, gonna stand my ground.
And it's like coming down off of a spiritual high.
You just felt so full of life and God. And coming back here, it kind of faded a little bit. Yeah. It was just so God-filled. It was, I mean, you can't even describe it. It's just so, and I think that really got to a lot of people. I mean, just coming back and talking to a lot, like the other part of the 11 that went with us, it was, they all, I mean, you always say you never come back the same when you come back from mission trips, but you never really know what it's like until you go on one.
Yeah. That's the biggest thing. Like, everyone kept saying, like, I've seen the pictures, and people were telling me different things about it, but when I went down there, I was like, wow. Like, pictures and stories, they don't describe it enough. You have to be there. The biggest obstacle for me and my sister going to Haiti was being teenage girls. But by the grace of God, somehow we got around it. We went down there and we fell in love with the people, and it's just a wonderful place to go. And now nothing's ever going to stop us from going back.
There ain't no easy way out.
Our theme of the year, I can be the church. There's two girls being the church. We've got badges that'll be up again next week of people in our church being the church here, being the church in Haiti. You don't have to go outside the country to be the church. You don't have to go on a mission trip to be part of the mission. See, our church has the same gospel message that Paul and Barnabas we're taking out with them. Our church is empowered with the same Holy Spirit that enabled them to make a great and mighty impact for the kingdom. But do we believe that we have the power of the gospel that they did? Do we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit like they did? Is it such that our whole world revolves around the message of forgiveness and salvation? Is it such that every decision is weighed against the truth of Jesus Christ and the desire to move his kingdom forward and not your agenda forward? Because that's what it takes to be the church. That's what it takes to experience being the church. You might be thinking, you know, that's pretty radical. Every decision weighed against that. I mean, don't go overboard, buddy. I mean, isn't there a balance between things? You know, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't have a balance. There was nothing balanced about their faith. They were all out. They were full throttle, no holds barred. There was no balance to the type of life that they lived. It was crazy. It was radical. It was risky. It was hardcore. And they were unstoppable. You are the same church. With the same God, with the same Holy Spirit, the same Savior, Jesus Christ, with the same message of truth, with the same baptism, the same hope to share. So how can I be unstoppable too? Let's finish it up this morning. How can I be unstoppable true too? First of all, fully sell out to what you believe in. Not just halfway, fully sell out to what you believe in. You see, people like Salonique that Sarah and Rachel were talking about, I think he's pretty sold out. He's fully committed, fully sold out to what he's doing. Paul and Barnabas, you see them, fully sold out, fully committed. Your actions will reveal your heart and your convictions. I don't want to sound like a broken record here, but I keep bringing this up because it is so important. Because when we look at what we're doing, it reflects our heart, whether or not you try to do it or not. What you do reflects your heart. You will act on what's important to you. And if what's important to you is your safety and your comfort and your entertainment and your well-being, then it will show. And it does show. But if what's important to you is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it will show. Second, simple truth. It's just to seek God's calling for you. Seek God's specific calling for you. Paul was called to go to the Gentiles. He knew that. He knew that back in chapter 9. It was chapter 13 when he actually got a chance to go. Seek God's calling for you. God has a purpose. He has a place for you. And if you don't know what it is, then seek it. Seek it through prayer and talking with God and listening to God. Seek it through getting into His Word. And something will jump out at you from His Word. And you say, you know what? That's it. That has touched my heart. Seek it through the things that drive you crazy, things that frustrate you. You know, when you look around and you see that, you know, oh, there's marks all over these walls. They need to get cleaned. And maybe God has laid the purpose of helping to keep the walls clean on your heart because it's something that frustrates you that wouldn't frustrate other people. Seek it through just doing things. Get out there and be active. And as you're doing things and actively waiting, something you do might catch. And it might not be something you would have ever thought of doing. But you just got to try them all. Growing up, my dad let me try all the different sports I wanted to try. And he encouraged me. And we did swimming. We did baseball. We did football. We did gymnastics. And then when I got into soccer, something clicked. And soccer was like fourth or fifth on the list. My dad knew nothing about soccer. So, you know, when I said, oh, I want to try soccer, he's like, okay. So my dad was a baseball, football guy. But it clicked. But if I'd have never tried other things, I'd have been stuck playing football and been unhappy. So I didn't really like football. But I loved soccer. See what I'm talking about? Just get out there and try things. Try to do things. And something will jump out and click. Don't just sit back and say, oh, I'm just waiting for God to speak to me. Seek His voice. Seek what He wants to say to you. Seek God's specific calling for you. And I'm getting that from the understanding at the very beginning of chapter 13. We're reminded that Paul was called to do what he did, to go out to the Gentiles. Next is be prepared to act when God says go. Be prepared to act when God says go. If you wait to prepare when God tells you what you're going to do, then you're going to spend your time preparing instead of acting when God says go. Are you following me? I don't know if I can speak that any clearer. That's about the best it can come out of my mouth. So what do? When God says wait, use that time to prepare. Don't just sit there. Between chapter 9 and chapter 13, Paul was he was with the church. He was learning. He was praying. He was worshiping. We catch the little glimpse of that at the beginning of chapter 13. Don't just sit there and twiddle your thumbs. But do stuff. Be worshiping God. Be seeking God. Be learning from Him so that you're preparing so that when God does pull the trigger, you're ready to launch out of the barrel. Amen? So that when God says go, then you act because you're prepared. You're ready. You're like a racehorse that's done all the training and you're just sitting there in the stall just waiting for it to open up. And when you go, go all out. Don't hold back one bit. Don't you dare hold back. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing you can share with anyone. It's the most important thing that you can live. Go all out.